Surely you have heard the phrase before, like father, like son, or perhaps like mother, like daughter. Well, this is actually a phrase that we find in scripture, at least the latter one, like mother, like daughter. It can be found in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44. And it says, excuse me, it says, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. So in this particular chapter, Israel is likened to the daughter, while the Hittites are called her mother. Now, Ezekiel is speaking figuratively here. Otherwise, this would be some kind of a contradiction. It's clear he's using this in a satirical sense. Whatever the case, Israel, as the daughter of a Hittite, is an unfaithful spouse. Again, a figure showing her infidelity to the Lord. But the point is, at least the point that we see later, is that she doesn't have to be like this. Many of us are, in fact, very much influenced by our parents. How they raised us is a big part of who we are. Their failings often become our failings. If you, for instance, might have a problem with self-control, then you might pass that along to your parents, or to your kids, rather. Or perhaps you learned that from your parents. Such things are sometimes we inherit those, so to speak. Even certain genetic or personality traits we tend to pick up from our parents. So Caroline must have things in a certain way. And to be honest, it took me decades to grow out of that particular thing, and sometimes not even entirely. Wife's laughing at me. But there comes a point where we must take responsibility of our own actions. We can't blame our parents anymore for our own foibles. Your dad was an alcoholic, a drug addict, an abuser. Doesn't mean you have to be. Your mom was lazy or an adulteress. Doesn't mean you have to follow in her footsteps. Your parents got divorced. Doesn't mean you need to. While Israel was like her mother, so to speak, she too had to take personal responsibility. And Ezekiel, in a couple chapters later, in chapter 18, recounts another parable. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 2, he says, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? That particular parable means that when the father does something, or the fathers do something, then the children pay the consequences. In a sense, that's true. If my father invented something and became rich, I would very likely reap the rewards of his success. On the other hand, if he squandered all that he had and did a little else with his life, then I would have to work a lot harder to get by. Worse even, if he were a criminal, people might treat me as one. I mean, could you imagine if your last name was Hitler after 1945? Could you imagine that? They felt that because of their father's actions and their idolatry that they had practiced, that they engaged in, and other immoralities and atrocities, that they were being punished with this captivity in Babylon. But you see, God reveals something else here. You see, in the ultimate sense, this is a false parable. And that's the point that God is trying to make here. No longer say this because it's not true. God does not judge you based on your parents' actions, but on your own. We can see that in verses 19 and 20, if you'll read with me. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You may be facing some earthly consequences because of your parents' actions. I don't know. But, you know, if you live righteously, your soul shall live. On Sunday, we talked about a little bit about how God was going to judge them in Ezekiel chapter 7 according to what they deserve, a fate none of us wants. The good news is that he normally doesn't do that. In fact, he gives all mankind, a level of grace and mercy, a chance to make things right. We see that in the next few verses. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. You see, with every breath that we draw, we have a chance to repent. We have a chance to make things right with God, to turn from all of our sins and to do what is right, to live. This is a promise God gives to the wicked. The wicked receive this promise, always giving them opportunities to turn their lives around. Why? Well, we see in verse 23, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Well, the implied answer to that is no. He takes no pleasure. In fact, he mentions that a little bit later. He takes no pleasure in anyone's destruction. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. But then he talks to the righteous. He says, beware, you righteous, as we see in verse 24. Let's read that. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. You see, we noted that if a wicked man repents, he shall live. But if a righteous man turns wicked, he shall die. It doesn't matter what either of them did previously. They are judged by what they were, where they were, when they died. You know, that's actually great news for the wicked. Turn and do what's right. But that's chilling news for the righteous, because it means we've got to stay on that right path. The Lord is then accused of not being fair because of this. We see this in verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? You see, God, in this instance, he turns it back on them, practically saying that they are the unfair ones. And certainly we see that that is the case. We try to judge between certain situations, and our judgments are not always right. Sometimes we are unfair. But you know who's always fair? God. He's always just and fair. You see, his judgments are perfect. And then he gives his reasoning in the next few verses. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet those of the house of Israel says, oh, yet the house, you mean, but yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways, which are, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? You see that very plainly stated. Then God continues with his invitation. He gives an invitation in verses 30 through 32, and it's the same invitation that we extend to you. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Now, here's his invitation. Repent, repent, and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Belief was one of those things that was assumed for those who were listening to God through this prophet Ezekiel, but it is not assumed in the Christian age, as many Gentiles are told to believe in Jesus. We see specifically the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. You see, without faith, though, we have no cause to repent. If we don't believe in Jesus, there's no reason to turn from our wickedness. What even is wickedness if there is no faith? But we must repent. If we must have faith in him and repent of our sins. We are to turn from our sinful ways and turn toward him. The only way we can cast away our transgressions, it says in verse 31, cast away from you all the trans. The only way we can do that is to be baptized into Christ. Paul was told to wash away his sins by being baptized. We read that earlier in our daily reading in Acts 22:16. We can only receive that new heart and that new spirit, which one might call a regeneration, being born again, that can only happen once we've been baptized. Recall Jesus's words in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again or regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the means by which one is regenerated, receiving a new heart and a new spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Lord doesn't want your soul to die. He takes no pleasure in it. You want to know something? Neither do we. Some like to think faith is passed down from one generation to the next. And to be honest, to some extent, it is. Remember, like mother, like daughter. But is that a phrase that we should always take to heart? Is that a parable, a proverb we should always take to heart? Well, ultimately, you must make the decision to be a child of God or not. The Lord said that if we don't love him more than our family, we are not worthy of him in Matthew 10:37. While we are to honor our parents, if they are not on the right path, it is not our responsibility to join them. In fact, our responsibility is the exact opposite, to turn and live. So that invitation that the Lord gives you, we give to you as well. It is his invitation. Become a Christian today. Or as it says here in verse 32, turn and live. If you have a need, if you want to become a Christian, if you have some need, you may respond in the manner that that we'll have up on the board in just a second, up on the screen. My phone just died, so you might not want to text me. I think Rebecca just tried. Unfortunately, I can't read it, so we'll try to make note of it in a little bit. Again, if you have any need, please let us know. as we sing this song.